We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So I'm in the shower, and the Lord begins to speak to me, and so I call out to my wife's getting ready. It's about 5:30 in the morning. I call out to my wife, and I'm like, "Hey, because you can't take a note in the shower on your phone. It's really bad for a phone if you bring it in the shower and start taking notes." So I'm calling out to my wife to take all these notes. And I end up basically writing two messages in the shower. And so yesterday, you know, I polished them a little bit through the week, and I come over yesterday, and I just spent some time in the presence of God and kind of writing this stuff out. And man, it just jumped to life. I hope it jumps to life for you. But I'm gonna fast forward this because the title of today's message is Leftovers. And it was like freakily ironic that we get ready, we finish our leaders meeting, and I walk outside, and my wife and I are at the edge of the truck, and she said two things. One, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you, and I'm like, that's a great thing. And two, she said, I just feel like I need to talk about the aroma of Grandma's house and how that relates to our worship, and it relates to, and I was like, shut up. Shut up. She's like, what? And I'm like, the title of my message is Leftovers, because maybe you have different grandparents than I did. My mom is even this way. My mother-in-law is even this way. If you go over to their house around a holiday and you get done eating, oh, it's Tupperware time. Can I get a witness? It's Tupperware time, because what you've got to do is they've got to get all the old Cool Whip containers. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. You have never lived till you ate two-day-old banana pudding out of an old Cool Whip container. Talk to me. Because you know what grandma or mama says when you leave with it? My mama said, you can throw that away. I'll get more Cool Whip. Because I promise, through the years, she builds Cool Whip up. I don't know how much Cool Whip they eat, but evidently it's enough for four children to take food home. So my mom is notorious for sending these Cool Whip containers home with leftovers. And it took me to Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to do 13 through 21. But I really want to kind of take it in rhythm. Sometimes I'll give you a message, and I'll give you the whole message at one time, or the whole scripture text at one time. But today, I really feel like we kind of need to walk through this, because it's all about leftovers. It's all about the take home. Because if you read Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says this. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot to the cities. And immediately when I read this text, I want to know what Jesus heard that caused him to go to a lonely, deserted place. So I backed up a little bit, and I find out this, that Jesus just heard that his own cousin, who, when both the mamas were pregnant together, they got near each other, the cousin that leapt in his mother's womb, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. And all of a sudden, this sentence finds context that it didn't have before. Because I want you to put yourself in the place of Jesus. Find out that not only one of your cousins, but probably one of your good friends, had just been murdered. All because he was talking about you. Now, Jesus, being fully God and fully man, was wrestling, I feel like, more with the man side of things. The weight of the responsibility, the weight of loss in his life. But it also served to remind me of this, that sometimes, most of the times, most of your greatest victories are on the heels of your darkest hours. That most of the time, when you really see God do something amazing in your life, is followed on the moments where you thought that life was over for you. Now watch this. So what Jesus does is Jesus wants to be alone, because here's what happens, is anytime you walk through a dark place, the first thing the enemy wants to do is get you to isolate yourself away. Because let's be honest, Jesus did not have ministry on his mind. Jesus was not going, oh great, my buddy's dead, my cousin's dead, this awful thing's happened, let me go out and preach the gospel of good news to people. Because if you want to know the truth, what the enemy was whispering is it's probably going to cost them their lives too. Have you ever noticed that that in your dark place, in the season when you really want to be left alone, is when the multitude will come to find you. When you really try to isolate yourself out and you try to get away from what God really has put inside of you, that you'll end up running into it. I'm not in any way inferring that Jesus ran away from anything, but I think this is a moment where flesh and spirit fly into each other, and I can identify with that because much of my life feels that way. I feel like a lot of times that when I feel like I've been crushed and begin to lose purpose, that oftentimes that's when the multitude of people will come walking in the front door of the church. Because here's what I realize, that sometimes when you think and even don't want people to follow you because you think you can't help them because of your mess, is the moment when God wants to move through you the most, because He wants you to understand that you are not limited or dictated by your circumstance. Does this make any sense to you? God said this. He said, look, I'm wanting to move through you, not hesitantly because of your circumstance, but because of your circumstance. Paul talks about this. He said, man, don't try to shrug off problems. Let problems work on you. And let them perfect things inside of you. Let them perfect patience and perseverance. And let that perseverance and that patience bring faithfulness, and the faithfulness bring promise. He looks at her, and he looks at Jesus, and he said this, and this, I believe, is a father talking to a son, because sometimes, dads, we have to speak into the lives of our sons. Mom, sometimes we have to speak into the lives of our daughter, and we have to call things out of them in a season where they don't want them brought out. But as parents, we have to look to God, the author and finisher of our faith, and we have to let God, in the seasons when we don't want Him to work in us and through us, let Him move in us and through us, not when we get through our circumstance, but in that season of circumstance. See, everybody wants God to use them when they get there. God, if I could, you know, if I could just get financially back, I would do what you wanted me to do. God, if I could just become a more eloquent speaker, I would speak for you. God, if I could just... And what we do is we begin to give God all the reasons why He can't work through us. Because if I'm Jesus right here, when these people show up, I'd be like, really? Really? You're going to send them today? Like, my cousin just died. You created my cousin. We created my cousin. We talked about him. And you're going to send me these people today? I don't even feel like being Jesus today. That, can we put it in your world? I don't even feel like being a dad today. I don't even feel like being a Christian today. Y'all, ain't nobody gonna amen that. I knew it when I said it. I knew y'all let me walk all out on that limb and just leave me there by myself. Now I'm gonna tell you what. Have you ever got up one morning and you felt like all hell had come against you, and you didn't feel like talking Christian? Let me tell you something. We were driving down the road. I've got a truck. I take really good care of my truck. I vacuumed it this week. I detailed it for, right? It's vacation, right? I got to roll clean, and then when I come back, I'll do it again. Can I get a witness from any guy in the house? Vacuum it. You armor all it. You hook it up. My son and I are riding back. I busted hump all week, because in order to go out of town for a week, you got to do 2 weeks worth of work. And then when you get back, you get to do 2 more weeks of work. I don't know how 1 week became two, but it does. My son and I are riding down the road. We pass a truck that's flying. Something flies off of it, and it almost comes all the way through the windshield, but it knocks a softball-sized hole in my windshield. By the time I get my windshield replaced, I have 3 holes in my window. I leave there, and I got a nail in my tire. Really? We get back, and my wife looks at my son and goes, how'd he react? Because I'm going to be honest with you, it's a 50-50. Because, you know, Kelly is our youth leader here, and one day she was at our house, and I put my truck in reverse, and I was eating a banana because I had just started my kind of healthy thing, right? I was proud of myself for eating a banana, and I was looking at the banana backing up, and she had parked somewhere I wasn't expecting her, right into her with my new truck. The first thing that came to my mind was not, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that, right? It was, Lord, let my spirit keep my flesh in control. See, in that moment, if you would have called me for ministry, I would have sent you to voicemail. Can I get a witness? I got problems of my own. You fix your own marriage. I just killed somebody's Jeep, ruined my truck. Come on now. Because sometimes you just don't feel like... Now I'm going to go ahead and answer your question so that you can pay attention to the rest of the sermon. You would be very proud of the way I handled my windshield. I flipped my phone up. My insurance agent is a good friend of mine, Mike Holditz, a free plug. I called him, got his receptionist. They called around and found somebody who would go pick up a window. And in 2 hours, on a Friday afternoon between 2 and 4:30, I had a brand new windshield in. God provided. But you know what? If I would have lost my mind and got in my flesh, I would have moved out of what God could work through. Now here's what happens. Jesus, because he has a heart for people, and he has a heart for God, it said this. It said, but when the multitudes come and heard it, they followed him on foot. Verse 14, and when they went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. See, as you mature in the faith, you'll learn to push your own problems down and allow the Lord to work through you in spite of your circumstance. You prove it to you. We're getting ready to go on a trip, and my wife packed all of her clothes. All of them. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that much. She's one suitcase. You did good. And she ironed her stuff. And then she ironed Brandon's stuff. And then she ironed my stuff. Come on, men. And finally she looked at me and she said, I'm packing for you. He's 21. I'm packing for him. You're older than 21. I'm packing for you. And then she looked at me and she said, but he's not going to be here forever. There won't be too many more of these that I get to do, and then somebody else will be doing them. And she just started ironing again. Jesus is moved with compassion. He said, I'm only here for a little while. I have plenty of time to mourn. But right now it's time to push that down, because Jesus understood that no matter what season you're in, God can use you. Now you need to look at your neighbor and say, it don't matter what season I'm in. No, do it right now. It doesn't matter what season I'm in. God can use me. Look at your other neighbor. Tell him again, you're my second choice. It doesn't matter what season I'm in. God can use me. Now, you know what you need to put? No, I messed y'all up with that second choice, didn't I? Look, for real, you need to look at yourself, and you need to get your phone out or whatever you take notes on, and you need to write this down, that it doesn't matter what season I'm in, that God can still use me, because it doesn't matter what I see and it doesn't matter what I feel. I'm usable by God. And even when I think the people that the Lord's laying on my heart aren't listening, it's not my job to decide the outcome. It's only my job to be faithful. Said, and Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion. See, here's the thing, that God wants to use you even when you don't think you have anything to give. You know, one of the number one lies that the devil sells to people and gets them to use and gets them to buy into, and that's that they're past a point or are not equipped enough for people to listen to them. Why would anybody want to live? Can I tell you the thing that confounds me about being a pastor is that I walk out of my office every Sunday and I come to a leaders meeting and people are here. And then I stand up and I prepare a message that people want to listen to. And then they'll come up to me and go, wow, what God spoke through you changed my life. And I'm sitting here going, I'm just surprised you showed up. Because I'm not that great of a speaker. I'm not that great of a... This is my, like when I go through my own check sheet, I'm like, not really all that special. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you know what? God really doesn't want to use me because there's not all that much to me. Well, here's the reality, that God doesn't care what your socioeconomics are. He doesn't care what color your skin is, what your gender is. He just wants to use you where you're at, no matter what season it is. People go, well, all I do is park cars on Sunday morning. Can I tell you what happens if you don't park those cars? I've been here. There's a reason we put a parking lot team in. People can't drive, and they can't park. And they hit children. None of which help our church grow or spread the gospel. There's a reason we have greeters at the front door. You know why? Because somebody you need people need to know that they're welcome here. And maybe you may see all you're doing is opening a door, but I've been on the other side of that door where I didn't know what to expect and I didn't know anybody, and somebody came in and made me feel like I fit, and it was the reason I stayed. All I do is run lyric. Well, have you ever tried to sing a song you don't know the lyric? I grew up in the 80s. Pour Some Sugar on Me. I still sing all the wrong words. I went to a church one time to train a media team, and I hadn't been able to just sit in a service in a long time. I was in South Carolina, and I was there, and I was worshiping, and the lyrics started coming up like 15 seconds late. And this church sang all songs. I had no idea what the words were. So I'm like, right? Because that's all you can do if you don't, right? Because if you're not familiar, no. The people beside me thought I was like, you know, having problems like physically or something, and they're praying for me. And so I went in, and these people didn't know who I was. So afterwards, my wife and I walked in, and I said, hey, I'm Pastor Adam. I'm here to help you guys kind of with this. And I said, I just want to let you know you let me down. Welcome. And they all looked at me like this. And I said, what you don't understand, I haven't sat in a service as a parishioner in years, like 2 or 3 years. I just haven't sat myself in a service. And so I took this weekend off to be with you guys, and I couldn't enjoy worship because we couldn't put slides up. I said, here's my question. How many people come into this church every week and they want to worship God and they're hungry for God? And they're, you know, we had a lady come in here not long ago, and she said, you know what? I decided that I was going to commit suicide next week, but the reason I didn't is I came in here and I was loved and I was welcome, and I'm going to plug in, and right, because she found Jesus. And I'm like, how many times do we not help somebody find Jesus? See, you can't discount the little things that you do, because it's the little things that matter. And when you start discounting what God counted, you've counted wrong. So see, you may be in here today and you may say, you know what, I don't have anything left to give. The best days of my life are behind me. Maybe I never had any best days. I'm a misfit. I've never really fed. I mean, they're all the lies that you can, but nobody would want to hear what I have to say. Here's what I'm here to tell you. Is that if you'll have compassion for what God has compassion for, He'll begin to use you. Watch this. Verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. Now, I'm just going to stop right there. This seems redundant to me in Scripture, right? Because wasn't it just a couple of verses ago it said, and Jesus went away to a deserted place, right? Why say it again? We didn't move. Because here's what I came to realize is they're talking about two different places. When the disciples came back, they said, we're in a deserted place. But when Jesus went there, he went there because it was a spiritual location. And they went there because it was a physical location. Jesus went there and said, I need to be alone spiritually. See, you can be spiritually alone and in a popular place. And you can be physically alone, but in a spiritually deep place. But what happens is these two worlds collide, because what happens, Jesus looks at him and says, look, I'm spiritually in a down place. Now, you got to understand, the dude's healing the sick, and he's right. I mean, you go back and say, I mean, he's getting it. I mean, he's doing what we would call, woo, you're having church, right? People are getting healed, and they're getting saved, and they're getting set free. I mean, I would call that a great service. But Jesus looks at him, and they came to him, and they said, look, this is a deserted place, and it's already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food. Now, here's what I've come to tell you, that you may have come here today, and you may feel like you're physically in a dry place. You may come here today, and you feel like you're in a spiritually dry place. But here's the reality. There's food. Because that's what this whole conversation is about. It's about food. It's about restoring what is deserted. What's dry. What's hungry. What you feel like has gone away. Watch what happens. But Jesus said something to them. They do not need to go away. Just pause right there, because there's a comma or a period. That's the first sentence he said. Jesus looks at them and said, they don't need to go away. The people in your life that God sent there in your desert time, in your deserted time, they don't need to go away. Well, that begs the next question. Okay, God, what are you going to do? I don't have anything to offer. Now, how close to home does this fit with anybody? God, I'd really like to do something for you. I just don't have anything to offer. Watch this. I want you to watch the next thing Jesus said, because I'm going to be straight with you. I would just quit. Jesus looked at him and said, "You give them something to eat." And Jesus, did you miss the whole deserted place? They're in a Taco Bell. There's not a McDonald's. There's just a multitude. That's all we have. Have you ever looked around and been like, Jesus, there ain't nothing here. I have nothing financially to give. I have nothing spiritually to give. I have nothing emotionally to give. I have nothing. There's just nothing. It's over. Send them somewhere else. Maybe I'm the only one who lived here, because I'm going to tell you what, I was in this. You're looking at me like a cow at a new gate, but I'm telling you right now, when I read this, I was like, whoo, I lived there. Watch this. It says, sometimes we're asking Jesus to do what he's already equipped us to do. Because what happens is they looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, do something. Let's send them away. Jesus said, no, you do something. What? Here's what I believe. I believe that God's equipped you to do more than you've ever realized God wanted to do through you. And the only way that he can get you to do it is to take you to a deserted place and go, now do something. Do something in the desert. Do something when you feel like you're too old. Do something when you feel like you're too broke. Do something when you feel like you're too young. Do something when you feel like I don't know people well enough. Do something when you feel like I'm not equipped or I'm not called to do that. Man, but I feel nudged towards it, but I don't feel qualified for it. Jesus looks at you and says, do something. I love this. Oftentimes we're so busy telling God what we don't have, what we can't do, that we overlook what he's already put in us and equipped us to do. See, here's what happens is the disciples aren't looking around them. They're looking inside themselves. What would you do today if Jesus looked at you and said, okay, do something. You know that problem that you keep seeing? Do something about it. The thing that I've really laid on your heart, do something about it. What do you want me to do? I'm just a... Watch this. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Notice the content. Listen, are you one of those people, do you just listen to the overview or do you listen to the context of what people say? If you're around me very long, I will dissect what you say. My family was picking on me yesterday. They said this. They said that if I make the statement, help me understand. My son said, it's like a hole in the floor with leaves over top of it. And you'll go, come here. Just go ahead and get in the net. Don't even try to argue. Because generally it's over something spiritual. I'm like, now let me understand this. Help me figure this out. Because what you just said was, because I believe in the power of words. The disciples made a statement. They said, here we only have. They're seeing what the Lord has put around them as a deficit. Ponder this for a second. Are you looking at what's around you as a deficit or a possibility? Are you looking at your problem or the potential? Are you looking at the pain or the process? Are you looking at the circumstance or the covenant? Because here's what I believe. I believe that God made promises to you, and that if you'll walk them out, and that if you'll quit telling God what you don't have and start focusing on what you do have, and stop telling God what you can't do and start doing what you can do. Let me tell you something. I was at an airport one time, and I told Tracy, I said, look, I'm going on this trip, and I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm not talking to anybody about Jesus. I'm just going to go take some me time. I give all time. I'm not going and doing anything. And I sit down and my plane gets delayed. And I meet a guy, for it was right after 9/11. I met a guy who was in the X Games, was just starting out, and he was a motorcycle. And the dude was crazier than anything I have ever met in my entire life, let me just say. And man, we began to talk, and he's watching a video on his phone, which was new at the time, right? And I kind of looked over, and I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. Or maybe it's on his computer. I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. We started talking about it. And he's like, yeah, that's me jumping. Blah. And then we start, and the next thing you know, he starts telling me about his problems. The next thing you know, there are four of us sitting there talking about Jesus. So we come off that trip, and immediately we go to the beach. A friend of mine owned a condo in Myrtle Beach. It's fine. I'm going. We're just doing the family thing. And they're talking about Jesus. I'm not wearing a Jesus shirt. I'm not wearing a WWJD brace. I don't want people to talk about. I'm done. I need a break. I laid down on a lounge chair. And we're at a place where there weren't a lot of people there because it was off season. And there are 400 empty seats. And this dude came and sat down and started rubbing copper tone all over himself right beside me. And I rolled over and I looked at my wife and I just went, I knew what was coming. And I just looked at him and I said, might as well get it over with. So where are you from? The next thing you know, 5 minutes later, we were doing marriage counseling on the Chase lounges. Very uncomfortable. If you come for counseling, will you put a shirt on, fellas, and not cover yourself with oil? Because it makes it easier for me. Is that fair? Am I asking too much? My point is this. If you stop telling God what you can't do and allow God to do what He wants to do through your life, you'll find fulfillment. Watch this. Here we only have. What if they would have brought these loaves and fishes to Jesus and said, look what we've got. Look at all this. Woo! Because let's be honest, you look at that in the natural, you're short. You're like way short. Because the scripture doesn't say that Jesus fed 5,000. We're going to read it in a minute. It said he fed 5,000 men. Now, I don't travel alone very often. I don't like it. Well, I used to a lot when I was younger, and now I'm like, no, if she can't go, I'll stay home. It's the way I roll. And children. God help Jesus. Imagine 5,000 people plus women and children with no nursery. No child care. No children's church. They're just there. I equate this to one Happy Meal. Fair enough? Because these weren't fish. Like, he wasn't walking around like southern catfish on a stringer. They were like sardines. They were like chicken nuggets. Is this okay? If I'm offending anybody, don't tell me because I'm going with it anyway. But can you imagine rolling up and going, hey, Jesus, first of all, you took a kid's lunch. Don't ever ask God to do what makes sense to you. And never discount somebody else's gift, no matter how small. I'm going to tell you, this church wasn't built on large donors. It was built on the sacrifices of a lot of people who weren't millionaires. That'll preach. Jesus, we got a Happy Meal. Woohoo! I hope they let him keep the toy. But when was the last time you took your little bit and celebrated it? No, come on now. When was the last time you, woo, things are thin. I'm in a deficit. I'm in a dry place. Man, praise God. This is going to be fun. Because you know what every miracle has in common? It starts with a problem. But here's the problem. We ask Jesus to take away our problem rather than looking at what he put around us. Because if God lets a problem come to you, that means he put promise around you. So if you quit discounting what you have and start embracing what you have and the call of God on your life and his ability to work through you, because if God today was here, he would look at you and he'd say, hey, what are you going to do about it? What's around you? Just stop telling me what you can't do. If you want to get on my nerves as a leader, now my leaders know this. If you want to get on my nerves as a leader, bring me a problem and no solution. Bring me a bad solution. Because if you come to me, hey, man, there's a problem in the church. I'm like, yeah, what are you going to do to fix it? Because leaders lead. Christians don't run from their problems. We call them out. We go, hey, Goliath, I'll fight you. I'm undermatched, overpowered, and underwhelming. I got you. But what are you outsized by, overmatched, and underwhelmed facing that God has given you every right and every authority to overcome and to be victorious in? Because here's the thing. If you look, David didn't magnify how big Goliath was. He didn't deny it either, because that's the other thing that Christendom does, is a lot of times they tell us to deny our problems. A problem is a problem. Goliath is a big dude. I mean, like, you don't have to convince anybody. But it's what you do after the realization that matters. Look, we're in a deserted place. Yep, that's Goliath. Yep, okay, now what are we going to do about it? What do you have? David, if you remember the story, David went and he tried on the king's armor and he said, this ain't mine. This ain't what you put in my hand. It's what you have in your hand, King Saul. He says, you know what I got to do? I'm going to go down here and I'm going to take my slingshot and I'm going to go get some stones. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. If you're going to follow God, you better get some stones. Interpret that however you want to. You better get some intestinal fortitude, because in this life you will be tested. He said, look, I'm not going to worry about what I don't have. I'm going to work with what I got. Your giant will fall when you begin to work with what you have. Because the second part of this is true. Because it says this. He said, here we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Today you might be saying, God, I only have, or God, I don't feel like I'm enough. But God's saying, bring whatever you have and let me see it. Because the next verse of this, then he commanded them to have the multitude set down. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 18. He said, bring it here to me. Bring it here. Whatever you got, bring it. Jesus, we got a Happy Meal. Bring it. Bring it. Bring it. See, sometimes we'll bring our Happy Meal behind our back because we're ashamed of it. Because you got to understand this, your confidence can't lie in what you have in your hand, but what you bring to God. Because if you can do it, you don't need Him. Sometimes the best thing to do is like, look, God, it ain't enough. What are you going to do with it? I brought it. Now, what are you going to do with it? I'm willing. How are you going to work? I told our leaders this morning that, you know, I love that song. There's no shadow you won't light up. What is it? Reckless love. And he said, man, there's no wall you won't kick down and lie you won't tear down coming after me. I said, man, you know what? If God's hands are reaching out to fight for us, then we as Christians are the boxing gloves. In other words, God has to move into our life and move on our life, but it's what will come in contact with humanity. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. What we're busy doing is saying, yeah, but God, I'm a worn boxing glove. You don't always want a new boxing glove. You don't go to the gym in new gym clothes. Nobody goes to the gym, I guess. If you see somebody walk in and their junk getting faded, their first time. Or their short time. If you leave a girl leave with makeup on, she ain't done nothing. See, sometimes the proof of your process is not in your perfection, but in your disheveledness. My son is getting a tattoo, and it says this, only knights in shining armor have never had their metal tested. It's easy to be a knight in shining armor if you ain't been in a fight, but if you get in a fight, let me tell you something. My dad told me this when I was little. He said, son, if you're going to get in a fight, know this, you'll get hit. But if he hits you once, hit him twice. If you can't hit him, bite him. Now, you know who talks about an unfair fight? The loser. Can I get it? I'm telling you. Pete, if you want to box, go get in a ring. If you want to fight, you kick, bite, scratch, hit with foreign objects. It is like WWE meets MMA. Now you understand your faith. If I got to overcome the devil crying, I'll cry. If I got to go get stones and hit him between the eyes, I'll hit him between the eyes. If I got to outrun him, outfight him, or outmaneuver him, I'm going to do what it takes because I'm in this thing. I'm going to use what I got. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's a bad set of legs that'll let you get beat up. Because if I can't outfight you, I'm going to try to outrun you. I had two neighbors. This had nothing to do with Jesus, but I want to tell the story. I had two neighbors. Brent and Barry used to beat me up all the time. And one day I got tired of it because there was two of them on one of me. So I went over with a peace offer, and I made this little my mom had a little plastic tray that we got something on from the deli, and she kept it, like that Cool Whip thing. And back then, there were these little things that looked like Triscuits called Alpo Snacks. And I got a can of Cheez-It. Do you remember Cheez-It? I don't know what it wasn't made from cheese, but it was good. And I went and I filled it. I put Cheez-It on them. And I went over to Brent and Barry's house and I said, "I'm sorry, you know, I just want to be your friend." And I let them eat those till they got down to the last one. I said, "Turn it over, it says Alpo." And I took off running. And I cleared their yard and I cleared whatever his name was. And I got to Smith's yard and I was right on the edge of my yard. And Brett, always wore cowboy boots, hooked my back foot. And I hit the ground, and they beat and stomped me till I thought I was going to die. And I stood up, and this eye was closed, and I was bleeding, and I got up laughing because it was still funny. See, sometimes you've got to be willing to carry one home for the kingdom. See, some people won't get in a fight because they're afraid of getting hit. You can get hit either way. You can either get picked on or fight. That's a world proof. That's a world. I mean, this is like a bully free zone. But there is no bully free zone in the kingdom. You'll either fight for your marriage or you'll lose it. It's like lunch money. Sometimes you just got to go, "Well, this is going to hurt." Because that's kind of what they did. "Jesus, this is all we got. You ain't going to be able to do nothing with it." And a lot of times that's the way we present our lives to God, like we're ashamed of them. Like God doesn't know that. Like, do you think it caught him off guard that there were going to be some fish and some bread? See, oftentimes we forget that he's God and he knows our circumstance before we present it to him. But what he's wanting to do is to present it to him so he can do something with it. So if you're here today and you're discounting where you're at in life, you just need to present it to God. Because there's so much more left inside of you that you don't know. Let's continue on. It says this, verse 19. Well, let me say this. I'll just skip it. Verse 19, it says, "But he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass. Then he took five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke it." You know, sometimes God's blessings are followed by our brokenness. "And he gave the loaves and fishes to his disciples." Now notice this, all Jesus has done so far is said grace. The disciples are doing all the work. See, the word of God is enough for you to do the work of God. Regardless of what hand you have dealt and how little you think you have, it's about using what you've got. Does this make sense to you? All Jesus done so far is probably, and then he looked at him and said, "Pass it out." Now what do you think they thought when they started passing it out? "Okay, Jesus, this will be short." "There, we're done." Finished. And the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. Now, can you just stop, man? See, we read so fast. Imagine he goes to the first person and said, "Look, man, eat all you want." And let's be honest, he took five fishes, right? And how many loaves of bread? Among how many disciples? They were taking half pieces. Can you imagine walking up with one chicken, half a chicken nugget, and like three french fries and going, "Here, eat all you want, Michael." Michael be like, "I get more than that, like caught." And you know what I mean? Like, I can floss out more than that. I'm an eater. Can I get a witness? If I looked at my son and said, "Here, son, here's half a nugget and three french fries," my son look at me like, "That ain't going to do nothing but make me mad." And we go, like, you know, can I get, when I was 20, I'd be like, you better go let that chicken multiply a little while. You imagine that guy, you try to be nice, so he just starts eating a little french fry. And he eats and he looks down, he's like, "Well, there's still three there. I must have miscounted. I'll eat one more." And he looks down, there's still three there. The next thing you know, he's like, "You know, I am kind of full. Here." And then he just steps, "You have all you want now." And you know, about two or three people into it, the disciples are flipping out a little bit. Watch what happens. And they took up, so they ate and were filled, all 5,000 plus men and women. It said, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. See, here's the thing. When you obey the Lord with what you have, you always have leftovers. There'll always be something to put in Tupperware dishes. your not enough somehow will become enough when you present it to God and let him use it. He said this, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Here's my question. What have you been holding back from God telling him that it wasn't enough that he wants to use right now? Like not even with question. Like, see, some people, he's been telling you that, you know what, you could be a voice and speak into people's life, but you're too busy telling him that you're a man who stutters, kind of like Moses. Or that you're a woman that nobody wants to listen to. Or because of my divorce, nobody would. Can I get a witness, please? You know how people go, you know what, I just, God's put so much inside of me, but I'm not a speaker. And my next question is, why'd he put it there? Are you a writer? Are you a blogger? Are you a vlogger? I mean, like, if I type something up, somebody needs to proof it. Not a gift of mine. I believe in one sentence with random commas and periods and colons and whatever I think should go there. I just throw it in there. And then I hand it to my wife or to Kelly or to Liz or to somebody who's good at that. And I'm like, proof this. And they're like, no, that's all wrong. The heart's good. The word there is good. Grammatically, people are going to think you didn't graduate third grade. That's not going to work. But you know what? I'm not going to run around. I'm not going to go back to English class and try to figure all that out. I got too much to say. That doesn't mean I don't try to better myself. But I'm not going to sit there and tell God everything I can't do. I'm going to be like, well, fine, put somebody here who can proofread. And then he created this wonderful anointed thing called Grammarly. So even when my wife's busy, she's always there for me. She's like Siri. And I argue with all of them. What are you busy telling the Lord that you can't do? Or that he can't do through you? What are you busy looking at him saying, there's nothing here that I'm deserted, when in reality you've still got something left to offer? What inside of you does God have to break in order to multiply it? Because here's what, I mean, I believe this so much with all my heart, is that oftentimes we're so busy arguing and contending with God rather than submitting to him. Like there's something that I should go say to somebody, but I'm afraid of what they'll think. What if you just offered that little bit of word to them? Mother's Day, I was sitting in my office getting ready to preach, and the Lord tugged my heart. And I texted one of the old pastors that I worked for, who was a woman. And her and her husband, I worked for both of them. And every Mother's Day, I text her, and I'm just like, hey, thank you and your husband so much for all that you did, and blah, 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 blah. And she texted me back, and she was like, thank you so much for this. I'm amazed that you never forget to wish me a happy Mother's Day. And we're just going through a rough season right now. And it was beautiful. Does that make sense? And at first I got ready not to send it because I didn't want to be that pastor that like texts his old pastors and like then they're going to think something's wrong or like right. And like this whole scenario was going on in my head rather than obedience. It was like, does anybody else do this? Like you get ready to do something and then you like play out everything. And you know what? I got to the point where I was just like, I'm just going to send whatever the Lord lays on my heart. And if they don't like it, they can just go, okay. Or ignore it. If you ever send somebody a text and they ignore it, then you're like, did you get my last text? You don't do that either. I figured that out. What if you just were obedient? What if you just took whatever you had and did whatever you felt like the Lord told you to do? I'm not just talking about money or resource or anything like that. I'm just talking about obedience. What if you took 1 week and said, you know what, Lord, I'm in this dry desert place. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like you want me to do. What if you did it? What would that look like? Could it be that maybe God does something amazing in your life? Could it be that maybe God takes your ordinary and turns it into extraordinary? I got a text from a pastor friend of mine this morning. I texted a couple of them, and I was just encouraging them before they went into the pulpit. And one of them texted me back, and he said, brother, I'm so excited you're going on a cruise today. And I texted him back, and I said, brother, I'm not excited about that, but I'm excited about this word because it comes first. And the one next week is going to look like this. And I started telling him what I was going to preach. Because a vacation is a moment in time, but a message is an eternal thing. It's going to last. If you get this in your heart, this can shape you, and then you can teach it to your children like you wrote it yourself. I mean, I didn't come up with it. I promise. You can steal it. I used to have a pastor friend of mine copyrighted everything he did. And I'm like, what's the opposite of a copyright? That's what I want to do. I want to be a copier. If there's something I say or do, steal it. No, for real, man. Because if I try to keep it, I'll lose it. That's all God will give me. But if I spend a life that I'm just a conduit, God, you can put anything in me and send it to anybody you want to, then I will always have something coming in because I'll always be sending something out. My closet, I have to throw stuff out or it will reach capacity. And what happens is it'll reach capacity with stuff, God, that was relevant in the past. I still have my Letterman's jacket from high school. I'm never going to wear it again. It's irrelevant. And sooner or later, I'm going to have to make room for something else. See, if you try to hold on with what God has done in your past, the closet of your life will become irrelevant. It'll become outdated and obsolete. Now, if you'll just hanger by hanger, go through. No, I don't know about you, but whenever we get rid of stuff, we always take it and donate it. Can I get a witness? We're coming to close right now, I promise. What the Lord's already put in you, He has to get through you so He can make room for other stuff. But what you think is just discarded and old for somebody else is going to become a blessing. God's going to use it to change somebody's life. But if He can't get it through you, He can't get it to you. Will you stand to your feet? Father, right now, every person that's under the sound of my voice, Father, right now, God, let them know that they're future days will be better than their latter days. God, let them know that right now you want to do so much in them and so much through them despite the failures of their past, Father, despite what they're struggling with, Father, to despite the desert and deserted places that they feel like they're in. God, that right now you want to do stuff in them and you want to do stuff through them. And that if they'll stop listening to the lie of the enemy and just use what you put inside of them, God, you will multiply it. You will use it and they will find their purpose and their direction. God, the thing that they've been trying to fight to find, God, when they become obedient, God will return to them like a boomerang. Father, this morning, I just ask that you let us stop discounting and stop overlooking what's around us and rather, Father, just start using it. And Father, if we use it, the giants in our life will fall. Father, that we'll be more than overcomers. God, that we'll see our life take purpose and direction and destiny. Father, and then there will be leftovers. Jesus, the end of this story goes like this. And they took 12 baskets. God, they left there with leftovers. God, today, let us leave this service with leftovers. God, let us leave it with a word that burns in our heart. God, as we minister to other people, take our little bit and turn it into a lot. God, let them eat off of it. But Father, let us also carry baskets home. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed, every eye across this place still closed. If you're here today and say, you know what, Pastor, I've never asked God to be Lord of my life, man. I've never asked Him into my heart. I don't know Him, but you know what, today I want to. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make a spectacle out of you in any way, shape, or form. The only thing I'm going to ask that you do is will you just slip your hand up just so I can see it real quick? I just want to pray with you. Is there one? I'm going to assume everybody in here has accepted, Lord, that you've asked Christ to be Lord of your life. Today, I challenge you to live out the mandate of this message. Father, as we prepare to close this portion of our service, God, I just ask that right now, you let us live to the potential, God, that's around us. God, that you take our little bit, Father, and you make it more than enough. God, I ask that you do in this place what only you can do. God, do in our hearts and lives what only you can do. God, use us as instruments for your work. And God, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.